Amen. All right, you guys having fun yet? Okay, good. You ready for more? All right, we'll see how we do. I do feel like I need to issue a warning. I will be messing with your heads this morning. I'd like to blame God. I think it's his fault. I feel like he's the one that gave me this topic. But you just need to know, I am going to poke you. I'm going to try and make you think. So just be ready for that. If you have any problems, I'll be out of town next week. Talk to Gary. Okay, so if you have your notes, you'll see this morning, I want to talk about spiritual process. And again, as I warned you, I am going to poke the bear, so just be ready. But we need this. We need, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And so I'm going to sharpen a little bit this morning. Or rather, the word is, I think. Jesus, through the word, pokes me. And so, it flows down. Now, what I'm addressing this morning is a concern I have. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about Church on the Rock. I'm mostly talking about the church in America, of which we are certainly a subset, and so it applies to us as well. But my concern is that the church is losing understanding of process, of spiritual process, specifically the spiritual process of sowing and reaping, okay? And I'll tell you why I think that's a big deal. This comes from, now, a few hundred years ago, everyone lived in agrarian societies. Even if you were, a lawyer or, the magistrate or whatever, you sold candles in the candle shop, you still had a pretty good grasp of where your food was coming from. You walked by the fields on your way home. Everyone understood sowing and reaping in an agrarian culture. It's the context of all the verses on sowing and reaping that we have. When Jesus talks about sowing and reaping, he's talking to an audience that is virtually guaranteed to understand the reference. Okay? I haven't planted anything in a long time. Or anything that's, you know what I mean? Like something I wanted to eat. Now, we went from an agrarian culture to an industrial culture, where there's less of that, to what I would now call is a technical culture. And so things have changed. And my concern is that because we've come into a technical culture, we're beginning to lose understanding of process, of sowing and reaping. And it affects us in spiritual ways, not just in natural ways. So we'll get there. Now, there's a weird verse in the end of Daniel. Daniel has a revelation. The angel shows him a bunch of stuff, and he does basically what I just did with Rachel's movie. He goes, now wait a minute, you can't tell anybody about that, right? You guys remember that, Daniel 12? He says, seal this up until the time of the end. And I'm going, dang it. I would have liked to have known what Daniel saw, right? But in verse 4, Daniel 12, 4, he says something interesting. He goes, seal this up until the time of the end. Don't tell anybody. He goes, men will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. It's a weird, cryptic description of the time of the end. And I can't think of a better description of a highly technical society, right? Men will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. The pace is fast, and everyone has to be a specialist now because no one can know everything because there's just so much to know. And that's the culture we live in. Now, this faster pace, I believe, creates an expectation of immediate gratification. Has anyone experienced that? All right? Now, a couple hundred years ago, if I wanted to eat meat, I maybe had to get a gun, go out, find an animal, kill it, drag it home, skin it, prepare it, and eat it. Now, I get annoyed if I have to wait 20 minutes at a restaurant for someone to bring me a steak and set it in front of me. Right? Never crosses my mind, at least I didn't have to raise a cow and butcher it. At least I didn't have to go into the woods and find this animal and drag it home. Someone brought me a steak and put it in front of me. They even brought me warm bread. I didn't have to grow it. I didn't have to mill it, and grind it, and bake it. It just showed up. it's been 10 minutes. When is she going to refill our bread basket? You get what I'm saying? We have a culture, a fast-paced culture, that's creating an expectation of immediate gratification. The spiritual implication of this is things that require process become devalued. Specifically, I'm going to list two. There's a devaluation of prayer in the church. Now, this is simple to prove. I can go to almost any church in America, there are some exceptions, and say, how many people attend your church? And how many people attend your prayer meetings? And what will I find out? Yeah, no one's surprised. Everyone, we don't need Barna for this. Maybe 1% of their church attends their prayer meetings. It reflects the value that we place on prayer. Jesus placed a high value on prayer. The apostles gave themselves to the Word of God in prayer. We, in our culture, have devalued prayer, and I believe we've devalued prayer because prayer is like the last thing that's going to give you immediate gratification. Right? And so we've devalued it. We've lost sight of process. The other thing we've lost sight of is persistent faith. Not just faith in the moment, persistent faith. A good example of this is when we pray for healing in the church. I went up for healing and they prayed for me. Did anything happen? Nope. Well, are you done? Well, yeah, they prayed for me. Nothing happened. I guess I'm done. Well, you thought about, persistent faith perhaps? But honestly, guys, it doesn't cross our minds sometimes. We're like, we tend to think more, if I'm in the right meeting, it'll happen. Not if I go for it, it'll happen. Right? So I want you to get this. This is genuinely a concern of mine that we're losing the understanding of process. And because of it, it's costing us a value of prayer and a heart of faith to be persistent in faith. And at the end result is we don't see God doing the things that we should see God doing. Okay? So let's talk about this. And what I want to do, I'm going to look at the first 9 verses in Galatians as we talk about this. And you can read in your notes or you can open up your Bible and go there with me. It starts out, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So he's saying we should consider our brothers and help them. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And don't get in over your head, because you have to have a realistic idea of what you can handle. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I actually have some responsibility to bear other people's burdens. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So, again, he goes back to this concept of having a realistic evaluation of ourselves. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So there are 3 concepts that come out of this passage. They're very simple. I would suggest that these are 3 rules for life that any society, if they were to just abide by these 3 things, would probably be pretty successful. America used to do these things in spades. I'm not sure I agree that we are doing it so much anymore, but you can see what you think. They are 1, we bear some responsibility for others. Now here specifically it's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. But just the concept that we have to pay attention to others. We bear some responsibility for others. I say some because we don't bear all responsibility for others. That comes on point number 3. Number 2, we need realistic self-evaluation. And number 3, we must take personal responsibility for ourselves. Can you see how those 3 things would go a long way in forming a healthy society or a healthy family or a healthy individual? And again, those used to be cornerstones of American culture, but my concern is that those are slipping, that a culture of immediate gratification has begun to hinder all 3 of these. Can anybody see that happening? Just me. Now, a couple of you? Okay. The culture of immediate gratification has begun to hinder each of these. We bear some responsibility for others. Well, I'm a little focused on myself right now. I'm trying to find myself and, Well, that's good because you need a realistic self-evaluation. Well, I'm not really interested in evaluating myself. I'm interested in actualizing myself and self-affirmation. In fact, you're making me a little nervous. Could you affirm me? It sounds funny or ridiculous, but there are colleges that people major in this stuff. Right? What about personal responsibility? Well, I really don't want to talk about that. I'd rather talk about my needs and how you're not meeting them. Am I off base? Have I gone too far? Is this our culture? And so we have to watch this. Now, I know probably nobody in here is diving into that one head first, but what I want you to see is subtly it affects our spiritual culture as well without us even realizing it. These things begin to affect how we look at spiritual things. We, in the same way the world is getting this consumer mentality and, just life, and it's all about me and what you're going to do for me, we can, if we're not careful, now I know you guys wouldn't do it, but we can, if we're not careful, develop a consumer mentality toward God in the church. I'm not here for God, He's here for me. The church is about helping me, taking care of my needs, right? That's Bible, right? Is it? Read Ephesians 4 sometime. It says that the church is to equip you to do the work in the ministry, to make you a servant. That's what you signed up for, sorry. But we don't get that a lot. You don't get a lot of people coming to church. If you ask pastors, when's the last time someone came into your church and you said, why are you here? And they said, well, I bear some responsibility for others, so I'm really here because I want to serve, and I want realistic self-evaluation, so I'm hoping the word will challenge me and refine me, and I want to take personal responsibility, so I'm really hoping that your word will provoke me and I'll encounter God and I'll mature in my walk with Christ. That's why I'm here. That sounds really good. I'm just saying you don't hear it a lot. You hear things like what programs you have and what are you going to do for me, and right? Now, again, none of that's bad. The church ought to serve. The church ought to have programs. I'm saying it's a subtle shift in our mentality that we have to watch, that we begin to become spiritually, we have this consumer mentality, this expectation of immediate gratification, the things that begin to work against the understanding of process. And so we lose faith and we lose value for prayer. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Is everybody comfortable still? Okay, because we got air conditioning for you, everything you need. All right, just making sure. Everyone here has a pretty simple attitude choice. Okay? In an enabling culture, which I would submit to you, ours is rapidly becoming, an enabling culture creates victims. Victims are helpless. Victims are dependent upon others to take care of them. Things happen to victims. Any questions? This is an enabling culture. Most of us don't enjoy being labeled as a victim. So we use euphemisms. But if we're helpless, if we're dependent, if we need people to take care of us, if things just happen to us, we're a victim. Now, a kingdom culture, if you've entered into the kingdom of heaven, that is a victor culture. Whether you know it or not, it is a victor culture. Because the God who created everything dwells in you, and He's powerful, and He's given you all those resources. And so a kingdom culture creates victors. They are powerful. They are free. They are free regardless of their circumstances. They're free even if they're put in prison. They're free. Paul demonstrated this. And they make things happen. So do things happen to you, or do you make things happen? Are you free or are you dependent? Are you helpless or powerful? It's a simple choice. Paul expressed this in Romans 8. I'm just going to, really the whole chapter is good, and especially the whole second half of it on this, but I'm just going to read these three verses. 35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? there's this tremendous confidence we can walk in knowing who we are and that we're loved by God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I would submit to you that that list probably covers any bad circumstance you can come up with. Yet, in all these things, in all these circumstances, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul refused, whether shipwrecked or imprisoned or beheaded, he refused to adopt a victim mentality or attitude. He had an overcomer, victor, more than conqueror mentality. So we have to decide, are we going to let our circumstances steal our conqueror attitude? I'm telling you, an enabling culture like the one we're seeing will try and turn you into a victim. And it's not as much fun. You with me? Okay, so let's go on. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to go to verses 7 through 9 now. This is where he talks about sowing and reaping. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, don't think it's going to work out differently. It's going to work out the way God says it's going to work out. No one's going to laugh and go, ah, God, you said this, but I got over on you. I did it this way. And that, you know, it's not going to happen. God's never going to be mocked. He will make it happen the way it happens. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, and I want to focus on that, sowing to the Spirit today, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. And the whole context of this, the verse before and after, are talking about good works. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's a promise there that we will reap what we sow. Now, that's a scary promise or a great promise, depending on what you're sowing, right? But the promise is we will reap. But it says we will reap in due time if we do not lose heart. This is where this immediacy view, this immediate gratification culture gets us. So we have to remember the culture they grew up in. They understood this. They understood that when they planted crops, they weren't going to eat those crops next week, right? In fact, have anybody ever done fruit trees? You know how long it takes till your fruit tree bears fruit? 4 years. 4 years before you can expect fruit. That's not a guarantee. It's just, you know, you plant it, and you take care of that thing for 4 years until it starts even producing fruit. That's a process. But there's a guarantee that if you plant that tree and you take care of it, you will reap in due season if you don't lose heart, if you don't give up on it and go, ah, it's been a month, there's no fruit on that tree, I'm going to quit taking care of it. Right? You understand? There's a process involved. There's a faith process. There's a process to the things of God, to sowing into the Spirit so that we reap things from the Spirit. So there's this process he's describing. Now, I want to talk for a minute about spiritual poverty. And to do that, let's make a parallel to physical poverty or, you know, financial poverty. And here's what you'll find. Because, again, there's a process involved in this. And almost anyone who's worked with people stuck in poverty will tell you this in one way or another, but here's the gist of it. People who are very wealthy tend to think in the long term. They tend to think of investments. They tend to plan in, like, decades. They tend to hand things down to their family, right? Middle-class people tend to think in middle-class terms. They tend to think in terms of months, a budget for the year, that kind of thing. Here's what we find with people that are stuck in poverty is they have a hard time thinking past the day. They will make foolish decisions because it gets them through the day, that you or I would go, man, it's in a week or two, that's going to bite you. And they go, but it gets me through the day. And that's the mentality. That's called a poverty mentality, where you don't plan. You just deal with what's in front of you. You just try. It's a survival mentality. And unless you will never get people who are stuck in poverty out of poverty, even if they win the lottery, and they still have that poverty mentality, they're going to have a good day or a good week, and then they're back where they were because they don't think in those terms. They don't think in length. They don't think in process. They don't think in terms of sowing and reaping. I'm planning for the future, right? So spiritual poverty is the same thing. It's defined in length of time. Spiritual wealth is investing spiritually for the future. Spiritual poverty is just dealing with what's in front of you today. If you're wondering whether you're in spiritual poverty, here's a mark. One indication of spiritual poverty is you only pray when you have problems. It's the equivalent of I go and try and get money when I have a bill or I can't eat. Otherwise, I just do what I want. If you only pray when you have problems, you probably are in spiritual poverty. You probably don't have a long view to sowing to the Spirit. Are you with me? Yeah, I told you I was going to poke you. All right. So, there's a process. Now, here's the thing. If we are indeed living in a culture, this push-button culture where things happen, where we're disconnected from the process, I don't know where my lunch came from. I just know I told her that's what I wanted, and here it is. And, you know, I went to college, and I pushed the get a degree button, and now I need a job. Where's my job? Right? You hear this? You read about this in the papers and stuff? Now, again, I'm saying I believe that our young people are smarter than this, but this is out there. You know, I got a degree. Where's my job? You know? Forget that I majored in, you know, I don't know, whale preservation studies or something like that. There's a lot of interesting majors nowadays. So we have to see that our decisions are connected to our results. If you don't understand process, if you're disconnected from process, if consequences and actions are disconnected, then how am I going to be responsible for the results? Well, this person's mad at me. Well, that's their fault. It's not my fault. Well, it might be your fault. Remember the thing you said to him 2 weeks ago? I don't see how those are connected. I don't understand this sowing and reaping process. You know, that was 2 weeks ago. I'm way past pushing that button. Why does this person get over it? Why are they mad at me? They can't do life if you don't understand process, right? And again, I'm talking about spiritual process and our process with God. So this disconnect, we aren't responsible for the results, and we're left wondering, why do things happen to us? Why am I a victim? Why did God do this to me? Why did God allow this to happen? Why is my life like this? Why are these things happening? Let's get a little more specific. You know, why is my marriage terrible? Why are my kids jerks? Why is my boss, you know, treating me mean? And why do I hate my job? And I would ask that person, well, have you sown into the Spirit over your marriage? Are you praying over it? Are you quoting Bible over your kids? Are you teaching them spiritual principles? Are you disciplining them? Are you doing the stuff in the Bible? Or are you just praying when you have problems? Are you spiritually wealthy? Do you have a spiritually poverty mentality where you don't value prayer? Prayer is just something you pull out in an emergency. You aren't sown into the Spirit for the future. I know parents who've been praying for their kid's spouse since they were like 8. That's spiritual wealth. That's a vision for the future. I'm going to start praying for that kid now. I'm going to pray really hard when whatever boy my daughter's going to marry is 15. Because, you know, he's probably going to do stupid stuff when he's 15. I'm going to pray for him. I don't know who he is, but I better pray for him, right? he might not survive. Those of you who've been 15-year-old boys, you know what I'm talking about, right? You understand what I'm saying? We have to value prayer. If we find ourselves asking a lot, why is this happening to me? We're probably walking in spiritual poverty. We probably need to consider investing in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. Prayer is a long-term investment. Prayer is a long-term investment. Very rarely is it immediately gratifying. Prayer is a long-term investment. Rachel and I just turned 57 this year. This is the first year we have maxed out putting money in our retirement account because there's not that much in there. There's some, but it's enough for us to, like right now, if we had to retire, we could live really comfortably for a couple of years. So we started putting money in our retirement account. Now, there's other stuff I'd like to do with that money that I'm sending to that just goes away and sits there. And it's going to just go away and sit there for 10 or 12 years, or probably 12 or 15 years until I retire, right? But if I don't do it now, what's going to happen in 12 or 15 years? I won't be able to retire, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's exactly the same. These principles are exactly the same. What are you sowing into the Spirit for the future? What are you sowing into the Spirit for your future, for your kids' future? We have to see prayer as sowing and reaping. We have to see sowing in the Spirit. We have to appreciate the process spiritually, or we'll end up with the spirit of poverty and just, you know, I just deal with what's in front of me. Things happen. I pray and hope God gets me out of them until the next thing happens. Then I watch TV until the next thing happens, and I pray. Right? That sounds harsh, but that's a lot of America. All right. Prayer is a long-term spiritual investment. Here's a statement you're going to love. You can underline this in your notes if you want, or cross it out if it really bothers you. We are more responsible for our spiritual condition than God is. We are more responsible for our spiritual condition than God is. Now, that doesn't just mean you as an individual. It does include you as an individual. You individually are more responsible for your spiritual condition than God is. But that also means Church on the Rock. We, all of us, are more responsible for the spiritual condition of Church on the Rock than God is. Not just the staff. Right? All of us. We are responsible for the spiritual condition. You guys realize we can have any kind of church we want if we begin to grasp the power we have in prayer and in sowing into the Spirit. We begin to get the process of sowing and reaping. Right? So, let me just show you this, why it's true that we're more responsible. And it's very simple. It's because God has given us everything we need and said, go. Here you go. Everything you need to succeed. Go. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given everything you need to live a godly life. Through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, by which you've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You have a book full of great and precious promises. We exercised a couple of those this morning. Prayed for people to get healed, and they got healed, right? That through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I've given you everything you need to live a godly life. You have this book full of promises. If you use those, you can access my divine nature. You can access the power of God. Well, how do we do that? Prayer and the Word, right? We pray and we stand on the Word. We have everything we need. A mark of maturity is when you begin to take responsibility. That's how you can tell your kids are growing up, when they start to take responsibility for stuff, right? I don't know, it might happen in like their 20s, 40s, maybe never. That's a mark of maturity. That's how we can tell, all right, I can trust this person on their own because they're responsible. They aren't blaming someone else. They aren't blaming their sister or their brother. They're taking responsibility. They're growing up, right? It's a mark of maturity. The mature take responsibility for their past, their present, and their future. So you got to ask yourself, I got to ask myself, not just am I going to take responsibility for me, are we going to take responsibility for Church on the Rock? It's our church. Are we going to take responsibility for this church and the impact this church has in this community? And one of the ways we do that is a culture of prayer. Honestly, if we aren't going to be a praying church, we might as well just pack it up, because we're just doing religious stuff at that point, right? Now, I'm not done poking. So I want to ask this last question. Are you investing spiritually? Remember I talked about how Rachel and I are investing for our future? Are you investing into the future spiritually? Or are you counting on spiritual warfare? Spiritual welfare, not warfare. Welfare. Now, we all understand welfare. I don't have a problem with welfare in its original intent. Someone's disabled, someone for some reason can't take care of themselves, and we help them. I think that's good. But I know this is going to shock you, but some people stay on welfare just because they would rather have that than work. I know it does happen. Right? Now, if that's appalling to you, don't do it spiritually. Don't count on, I'm going to come to church, but I'm not going to pray. But when revival comes, I'll be there. I'm going to enjoy that. Welfare is essentially living off the work of others. Spiritual welfare is living off the spiritual investment of others. Now, you can do that. You can just hang out. When revival comes, it'll be a great environment. You can enjoy it. Might get healed. Might, you know, have the presence of God a lot. But you know what you won't have? You won't have revival on the inside of you. Because you can't reap what someone else has sown. You can only reap what you've sown. And you won't have it in you until you begin to sow into the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? So, are you investing spiritually? Or are you counting on spiritual welfare sometime in the future? Some people do that. Some people in the church, they just go where the hot meetings are and live off other people's spiritual investments. It's really quiet. All right, let's move on. I want to do this to finish up. And then I'm going to give you something fun. First Sunday in November, Tim and Kelly Franklin were here. Tim Franklin spoke. You remember that? Or at least vaguely remember that they were in the building? I can't off the top of my head remember. I do remember what he taught about. So anyway, they gave us some prophetic words at the front end. And I have it written down here. I did some underlining and some highlighting. If you came on Wednesday night when we did our vision meeting, you heard this. But here's what I want you to see. There were some cool things in these words. Kelly's, I'm just going to give you not the whole thing, just some of the underlying parts. The life of Jesus was being poured out in a fresh and new way. You guys want that? Amen. Okay, cool. Awakening, so she saw us awakening our hearts. You want that? Okay. Then she said, grab hold of that. Step into it. Don't shrink back. Go deeper in the Lord. Grab hold of His promise. Step into all that He is saying. Those are all active responses. You following me? A lot of times prophetic words aren't guarantees of what's going to happen. They're opportunities that we can lay hold of. But you have to lay hold of them. You have to invest into them spiritually. You have to sow into the Spirit. So we, the elders, are praying into this word. But the elders aren't enough. It won't work with a church full of praying elders with just, you know, 7 praying elders and a church with everybody on spiritual welfare. We need a church that's praying into this, right? Now, again, I'm not suggesting that. I know there's men and women here who are men and women of prayer. But I am provoking you, So I want more. Tim, his word said, he saw the light of God coming in greater measure, and he saw an open heaven. You guys want that? Okay. Then he got a picture of a smoldering fire, and he said, but it is up to them to fan it into flame. So you want to fan it into flame? Or you just want to wait until the fire comes? Call me when the fire comes. When you have fire, call me back. Let me know. Put it in the newsletter. I'll come. All right. I'm messing with you. But I want you to get this, guys, because America is in danger of losing some really important spiritual principles because of this culture of immediacy. We have to get sowing and reaping. We have to get sowing to the Spirit. We have to appreciate process. When we pray for healing, we have to get that it's not just you get healed now or you don't, that we can contend for it. We can pray for this week after week, and we can stick with it, and we can see stuff happen, right? We're just trying to press the envelope. We're trying to keep the pressure on. Now, what I want to do, the ushers are going to, let me get one of these. The ushers are going to come and give each of you one of these. Now, don't do anything with it yet. I'll tell you, go ahead and ushers, come on up. I'll tell you what we're going to do with it. Now, you don't have to do this. I can't make you. You can throw it away. It only costs us like 23 cents an envelope, so don't feel bad. But there you go. A couple more ushers. Everybody get one, and I'm going to tell you what to do with them. This is just something to help us because we, you know, you're not going to drive home and go past, you know, a cornfield and think about the process of sowing and reaping. This is just a visual to engage you in the process of sowing and reaping, to practice, if you will, sowing and reaping. And it's also, I believe, what I want to do is give us a victory, right? Build our faith. Give us a victory. Amen? So what these are little envelopes I ordered. You can buy these on Amazon, and they'll come like a day later. It's really awesome. So if you have patience issues, this is the way to go. These are seed envelopes. People who, you know, grow their own plants and sometimes want to take seeds from those plants and keep them for next year, they buy these little envelopes, put them in there. So these are seed envelopes. So you know how, no, you probably don't, because I don't know if you've done this, but in the old days, everyone would, not everyone, but you know, my grandparents at least, had a garden. And if you walked out into the garden, there'd be sticks with these little bags on them that told you what was going to grow there someday. Right? What they planted would eventually grow there. You know, they had faith. They put that little stick up there as a reminder. This is gonna, there's nothing here, but it's going to be a plant. Right? So that's what these are. So we're going to practice sowing and reaping. You get to pick something. I don't care what. Anything you want. You know, healing, someone getting saved, you know, a raise at work. I don't care. You pick what you got faith for. Just, you know, consider if you plant a flower, you might see something in weeks. You plant a tree, 4 years. So, you know, it's your call. But whatever you got faith for, we're going to pick. So I got a simple three-step process here. One, plant seed. Okay. So we're going to write it down. Why? Because Jesus often would ask people, Kevin talked about this last week, the blind man comes to him and Jesus goes, what do you want me to do for you? Right? And, you know, it's pretty, everyone else knew. They didn't understand why Jesus didn't know. Well, Jesus did know. He knew exactly what he wanted, but he needed him to state it. He needed him to state what he was believing God for. And so you can, I'm going to write mine on the outside of the envelope, what I'm believing God for. So I'm planting my seed. God, this is what I want you to do for me. I've written it right here. If yours is like embarrassing or something, you can write it and put it in the inside or, you know, whatever. If you just think that's better, or if you're really artistic, you can get a big seed and write it on a seed and put it in there. Whatever works for you. But plant your seed. Write it down. God, this is what I want you to do for me. This is what I'm believing you for. Step two, process. Engage the process. Persistent faith. I'm going to tend this with prayer. I'm going to water it with prayer. I'm going to put it somewhere on my mirror, in my car, where every time I see it, I go, yeah, I'm believing God for that thing. I'm in process. I'm waiting to see a little sprout. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to contend for it with the Word. If some weeds of doubt start growing up, I'm going to get out my sword of the Spirit and hack at them. Pull them out of there. No, it is written. I'm contending with the Word of God for this thing that I'm in prayer and in faith believing that God's going to do. I don't care what it is. Just pick something. And three, the most important part, expect a harvest. Galatians 6, 9. You will reap in due season if you don't faint, if you don't give up. Something will happen. And then as a bonus, you can come tell us what you grew. We'll just, you know, when you grow a plant or a tree, come give testimony. I said, God, this is what I want, and I prayed, and I attended it, and I defended it with the Word, and it happened. And here's my testimony. Give me another envelope. I'll buy more. Okay? Are you with me? Now, this is voluntary, but I encourage you to do it because it just helps us to get a victory. And I just want us to remember that the process of sowing and reaping works. And we want to engage. We want to be spiritual farmers. We want to engage the process. Amen? All right. Is this helpful? Yeah, don't feel too beat up? Okay, good. All right. Rachel, why don't you come up? Let's just end it with a song, just worshiping, thanking Jesus for healing us, for taking care of us, for things he's going to do. And then John will send us out in prayer. Amen? All right.